Lord, we ask for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. You remember this morning that we were talking about how much God loves us. And we, as a human race, knew something of that love because of the revelation that he gave. He spoke through his prophets. The writers wrote down what the prophets had said, and the stories from the Old Covenant through the people of Israel that had revealed God. And that was passed on to each generation. They had the opportunity of listening to and then later being able to read something about how God had been involved in the affairs of the nation and generally throughout the world. But it was still a reading, and still the Holy Spirit had to prompt the hearts of people to be predisposed to that message. But they were listening, and they were responding the best they could to their understanding. But yet something of greater significance was about to take place. God came through his Son. And when you look at 1 John chapter 1, you read these words: "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." And even though this was being written years, a few years after Jesus had ascended to heaven, the apostolic witness was saying this: if there has been a revelation through his word, if there are stories that you have been told about Jesus, we want, as valid eyewitnesses, to say to you, we have not only heard about God, we have not only seen God, but we've had the opportunity to touch God. Our hands have touched Jesus. We have sat down together and we have not only listened to what he has said, just as the prophets of old had spoken to us. And his words were exceptionally wise. And there was a compulsion within our hearts that bore testimony to its truth. We've had the opportunity to see him at work. It wasn't just to hear of what he had been doing, but it was to see what was being done. We could have read about the activities of God as he was involved in our nation, as he parted the Red Sea, as he provided manna in the desert, as he spoke through the prophets and performed miracles even through them. And our ears could have been satisfied as with that knowledge. But we were able to see what God's Son was doing. And when he said, "He that has seen me hath seen the Father," every time that he touched the life of someone broken, we saw God at work. And we had the wonderful privilege on occasions, just as people did, When the woman with the issue of blood touched the hem of his garment, we have even touched God. And this blows the Old Testament revelation right out of the skies. Because it wasn't just sufficient that God gave us a message called the Word. He sent the Word, and the Word dwelt amongst us. And if there's any witness to the necessity of loving God, it is that he walked amongst us and showed us what true love was. God made himself known to each one of us. And so as the apostolic witness went out, they said, listen, we are banking our lives on this because we have seen and heard and touched God. Therefore, on the strength of the revelation of his witness and our obedience to it, you can trust him too. You can trust him. And when we read tonight in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, those words, let them take on an even greater significance to us. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good. And friends, if Moses was called to love God in this way, to dedicate himself, to pour out his life as an offering in service to God, how much more we who live in the recognition that when God visited us in the flesh through Christ, people were able to hear him, to see him, and to touch him. And we have a revelation of who Jesus was and what Jesus sought to do. And this was prior to anything that Moses or any Old Testament prophet or child of God was able to ever hear, see, or believe. They were living in the hope, the anticipation of the Messiah's arrival. We have that apostolic witness. We read about Jesus every day. His Holy Spirit has been sent not to the select few, but poured out upon his church, his people today. And filled with the Holy Spirit, we have all the capacity, all the potential to not only today talk about how much God loves us, but to, with authenticity and transparency, talk about how much we love him and why we should love him and why we should keep on loving Jesus till our dying breath. And if for a few moments we're going to look at what Moses was asked to do, then apply that to our hearts tenfold, a hundredfold, as it is speaking to us today. So, what does the Lord your God ask of you? What does he ask of you tonight? What does he ask of me? What is that burning question into our soul? What does God want from me? Do you know when people say in life, well, what is it you want from me? It's a question that's addressed to people, often out of frustration, because we're unclear as to what their expectations are. We're never sure if we're fulfilling those expectations unless they clarify exactly what they require from us. And God here has made his will perfectly known. What does the Lord your God ask of you? Well, here's the answer. But to fear the Lord your God. To fear the Lord your God. Now we live in a world where fear is rampant. And perhaps even within our own lives, we absorb all kinds of different fears. Some of us have fears about getting sick. We are concerned about illness. We've seen it in the lives of others, and with anxiety, we never want to experience that. We have a fear of it. Some people have a fear of loneliness, of feeling isolated. Others have fears about how others perceive them and feel that no one truly understands them or likes them or wants to be with them. Some have fears of losing wealth. Some have fears of growing old. Some have fears regarding their children. And yet when it comes to talking about fearing God, it's as if we are approaching Him with the same trepidation, the same anxieties. It was Oswald Chambers who wrote, "The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas, when you do not fear God, you fear everything else." We need to just absorb that for a second. The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Is that possible? Because Oswald Chambers has rightfully pointed out that when we do not fear God, we fear everything else. The fear that Moses is referring to is this reverential awe. The understanding of whose presence we are in. That we are dutifully and rightfully nervous in approach because we understand the power and position of this person, the importance of the person. It might be that if you're invited to see the queen or go into the queen's presence, there might be all sorts of natural anxieties as you would approach. Okay, she's a human being like everybody else, but the position that she holds, the historical legacy that's involved in such a position, means that as you would approach, you would realize there are certain protocols to engage in. It would be natural to be anxious on approach, fearful that you would approach in the wrong way, fearful that a penalty could be issued for disrespect and disregard. The natural instinct of human beings would be that as they approach this Almighty God, like the high priest, recognizing the authority of the person that they're approaching, that there would be a natural reverential fear. But it's not a disabling one, nor need it be a distracting one or a disproportionate one. Because the one that we're approaching, the Lord of the universe, has already revealed His love. That was never in doubt or in question, and it was demonstrated so beautifully and so well by sending His Son. And Jesus welcomes us with this reverential fear as we approach God, saying, "I take you into His presence. I am your mediator." So as you come into the presence of God, it is unlike any human experience. I know that you should be dutifully and rightfully nervous. This is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. My Father rules the universe. He is the Almighty. Yahweh, so holy and reverential that you will not mention His name. But come with me. Nervous and reverentially fearful that you might be. And if you come with me, you come into the presence of my Father. And so you recognize that the company that you're in, you are protected, atoned for, loved, ransomed by me. You are in safe hands and in safe company. I have already fulfilled every protocol that was required so that you could approach. And as you come into his presence because I have so ordained it. There is a reverential fear because of his position, but there is accessibility to God because of his Son. And as a consequence of that, we can approach him with fearfulness, a reverential, proper respect, because Christ enables us. And the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. There are times when, as children, we felt safe when we were frightened because of the person who was with us. It was a childhood, simple trust. You might have had a loving relationship with your father, your mother, or both, or your grandparents, or whoever looked after you as you were brought up. If you didn't have that relationship with them, then maybe with someone else that you trusted. You felt safe when they came. Even though you were nervous, you were anxious, you were fearful. Particularly at times when you were troubled or distressed, if you'd had a bad dream or a nightmare, you would call out their name. And there was something about their presence in the room that made it feel okay. But it was based on a falsehood. Because in our naivety as children, we felt that that person could provide everything that we needed. That they could provide the protection that we required. And as we grow older, we realize that that is not true. That they are only human beings, though they are loved by us. They can never protect us in the way that we thought they could. However, when we come into the presence of Almighty God, when the Father brings us into the throne room of God, as his children atoned for by him, do you think there is ever any fear in God's eyes? Do you think there's any doubt or anxiety that he cannot provide for his own children? Do you think that he is in any way impotent regarding the strength that he can afford those who are suffering? Or the calm and peaceable reassurance that he can give with his presence in the midst of uncertainty? No, all of these things he can provide and more. So when we truly come into the throne room in that reverential awe into his presence, there is nothing to fear. He can eliminate those fearful uncertainties about life because he said he would never leave us nor forsake us. And therefore, why should we fear anything else? And those that truly love God and who are reverential towards him don't have to fear anything at all because he is our provider, sustainer, and king. So we are to come. And then he asks us not only to be reverential before him, but to walk in all his ways. To walk in all his ways. Not some of them. And not occasionally. And not when we think that it would be proper and right or fitting to do so, but on all occasions. To walk in his ways. Even when those ways may cause us to be unpopular, even when those ways cause us to be sacrificial, even in those ways when we fight against our own human flesh and brokenness and sinfulness, we are called to walk in all of his ways, a wholehearted surrender to the law of God that's written in our hearts. There's a sense of which obedience is the requirement. He gives the Holy Spirit, the scriptures say, to those who obey him. And if there's a deficiency in our Christian life, if there is a distance between ourselves and God, then it may be a lack of obedience. There may be things that we are withholding from God, clear expectations that God has revealed to us. He has told us quite clearly what he requires from us. But in our refusal to give, in our disobedience, the Holy Spirit does not have free rein, nor will have free rein within our lives, because of the offenses that we have caused, because of the distance that we have created. If we truly want this life that God has intended for each one of us, it requires not only a fearful recognition of who God is and in the position of authority that they hold, but a demonstration of our appreciation of who he is our compliance with his will. If I was to walk into the throne room of the Queen as the figurehead of our country, and she required something of me, and I went, nope, and I said it in her presence, there would be a slight disapproval amongst the staff and those that had invited me into her presence. You are being disrespectful. She has required something of you. Why would you not give it? The Queen has asked. And if it's within your power to give, surely you'd want to give if you could. And yet how many of us within the throne room of God every day, brought there by his son, asked specifically to do something for him, and we in our own way go, no, it's not going to happen. You can ask once, twice, as many times as you like, but I'm still going to be defiant. I'm still going to withhold following you in the way that you so require. Is that not a level of disrespect to the position that God holds in our lives? That when none other than the King of the universe asks something of us that he knows we can supply, and yet we withhold it from him, does it not call into question our response to our redemption, to our restoration? You're to walk in all his ways. And you're to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and as elsewhere, with all, in Deuteronomy 6, with all your mind. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with everything that you possess. And turning back to 1 John. Verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and declared to you. God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. And if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. And then turning to verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of the sinful man, the lusts of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. Do you not want that? Do you not aspire to that? Do you not want to be done with this worldly way of life that is the opposite, antipathy to what God requires? Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. And this is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. If they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. And all of you know the truth. What powerful words from the writer of 1 John. Looking out at the expanse of time and comparing it with what he is experiencing now, and perhaps what all the church will experience in the years preceding the Lord's return. He's saying you have two choices here. You either love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and what that means and entails, or you do as others have sought to do, who have chosen the cravings of this world over and against the calling of Christ, who have chosen the world and its desires that pass away, who have shown the power of the Antichrist, who is opposed to the very throne room of God and the authority that God holds. And he tries to undermine that authority on every occasion. And those that have listened to this message, who have the capacity to lay down their lives in service for him, make choices every day as to who will rule and reign over their lives. What will preoccupy them? What will give them a sense of call, a sense of satisfaction, a sense of joy? And we have experienced here, the writer is saying, that some went out from us. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. And the great message of the Reformed faith is this idea of perseverance of the saints. Not an assumption that simply because we put our hand up in a meeting and said we're becoming Christians and we show no evidence of that. But in fact, the writer is saying here the evidence of our conversion is in the persistence of the saints, is in this recognition that given the opposition that they will receive, even from the Antichrist, even from the world that conspires against Jesus, that they will persevere right to the very end through every difficulty, every moment of persecution, every moment of pain. They will remain consistent and walk with God, and they will demonstrate by their alliance and allegiance to him the reality of their conversion. Dear children, this is the last hour. These are the final days. These are the times of importance. This is the generation that you've been born into. That is the world outside that we are called to be salt and light in. We have a choice to make. And it's a very clear one that has been revealed in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and can be fulfilled now through the power of his Holy Spirit. Do we fear God? Do we fear him sufficiently enough that we have reverential awe when we come into his presence? Do we understand the authority of the king and the authority that the king possesses over everything in heaven and on earth? Have we listened to the message of Jesus and listened to those who have written about him, who have had the opportunity to hear, to see, and to touch him? Does this living word that inspired them to write these words and now lives within us through the power of his Holy Spirit, is that witness within us bubbling up? Is that witness within us compelling us towards the cross and towards Christ and towards heaven? Dear children, this is the last hour. These are the last days. This is our last opportunity. We only get one opportunity to live for Christ on earth. We only get a day at a time in order to fulfill his plans and purposes for each one of us. Let's be done with the distractions. Let's be done with the preoccupations with the worldly desires. Let's be sold out for Jesus, because what the writer here was saying, and it could apply to each one of us tonight. You are anointed. You are anointed. But you, verse 20, have an anointing from the Holy One. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. Within the Reformed faith, we need to once again engage with the truth of the power of the Spirit. We have an anointing. The Holy Spirit anoints us to complete this mission, this task, and to do it so that we can, of our own volition, empowered by the Spirit, love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. and we engage all of these capacities for the glory and for the honor of God Himself. You have an anointed mind tonight. Do you believe that? Your mind has been anointed by God. Let the mind that was in Christ be in you. That's an anointed mind. It means that you can think the way that Jesus was thinking. And only an anointing of the Holy Spirit could ever bring that to pass, because the natural person, separated from God, has no capacity to use their intellect for the glory of God. It will be for the acquirement of knowledge, but it will never truly be for the glory of God. But an anointed mind? No wonder Oswald Chambers said that when we truly fear God in the way that we should, we fear nothing else, because we have an anointed mind. It needs to be saturated with the power of the Holy Spirit, with the sanctification that the Spirit brings every day of our lives. It's what truly brings us the peace of God that passes all understanding. It's an anointed mind. The anointed mind does not fixate on broken things. The anointed mind remembers the redemptive plan of God and that God will fulfill all His purposes. The anointed mind recognizes that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purposes. That's the anointed mind recalling the truths of Scripture. Recognizing them, not as simple texts on a page, but as living experiences in their hearts. It's what translates just a dead text into a living document. And you and I, through the power of the anointing that falls upon us, can love God with all our mind. We can love God with all our body. We can dedicate every fiber, every muscle, every movement, every activity to Him. Whatever that activity is, we lay down our bodies. We say, whatever strength I possess in this physical frame of mine, though it is decaying every day because of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that indwells every facet of my life, the inner man is being renewed every day. How is it possible, therefore, to use this broken body to the glory and honor of God that is decaying, that is breaking down, believing that the inner person, the real us that is going to be redeemed with the glorified body that God will give, that is not wasting away. It is growing ever stronger, ever more powerful, ever more reverential, ever more expectant of the God that will one day be revealed, that this earthly shackle will not limit us in any way, but we can love Him with our bodies in a beautiful, beautiful way that cannot be limited by even its own brokenness. If someone is lying in a hospital bed and their body is broken beyond repair and it will not repair, and you draw alongside that individual, and they have an anointed mind, then before long they're going to have an anointed body. Because people who have an anointed mind, regardless of their present state, speak well of Jesus. And in their presence, you realize that the body is not a problem because they have surrendered their body to God in expectation of the sons of God that one day will be revealed with all our mind, body, and soul. With all your heart, every part of you surrendered to Him in the anointing that He provides, because these are the last hours. It is true for every one of us, even though it might not be true of our nation. We don't know when Christ will return. It could be long after we're gone. But these are our last hours. And it is the anointing on us that brings glory and recognition to God. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you filled every day? Does he anoint you so that your mind, your body, and soul are laid down for him, and that you will pour yourself out as a fragrant offering? It's an opportunity. It's not an obligation, though that is required. It is a Spirit-given privilege that the Spirit provides. When we come into God's presence, when we come to Jesus, we say, Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice that you made on the cross. We are so unworthy. We are grateful you made the atonement for our sin. But come on, Matthew 28, the Great Commission, the expectation that you have of us, the greater things than these shall you do because I go to them, Father. That's a step too far for us. We love you, God. We respect that we have seen and heard and can testify to everything that you have done. But we can't fulfill what you expect. And Jesus says, I know. I knew that before you did. But you see, I must go to the Father. Because if I don't go to the Father, then the Spirit cannot come. And if the Spirit does not arrive, you never will fulfill what we had planned for you. But when the Spirit comes, when the anointing falls, you will rise up more than capable of doing everything that I've asked of you. And all I need from you is obedience to say you will. And those who obey me, I will give the Holy Spirit in increasing measure. And every task that you've been asked to do, you will excel in through the power of the Spirit and only because of his arrival. And then you will truly know that it's all of me, because I have taken the weak things of the world to confound the wise, the broken things of this world to show how God can mend it. And when they surrender to the work of the Spirit, and when they truly fall on their knees and say to me, I will love you, God, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, then I will say to the Holy Spirit, fall upon them, anoint them, so that they can do what I've asked them to do. Are you excited about following God? Are you really? Because surely in this world, some have gone out from us, back to the world, back to its sickness and its pain, its brokenness. They've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Whereas here, he reminded us, you have an anointing from the Holy One. And all of you know the truth. And when we know the truth, and when we know the Son, we are truly free. And there is no one freer tonight than those who truly love Jesus with all their heart, soul, and mind. Let us pray.